This evening we are going to recommence the series in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now I am very excited to be back in the book of Acts, and I look forward to what the Lord has in store for us this year. Now if we remember from last year, we finished in quite a convenient place, that being at the end of the first missionary journey. And I thought this evening that we would recommence this year at the beginning of the second missionary journey, which is found at the end of Acts chapter 15. If you have a look at your outline sheet, there is much information, and you'll see that the second missionary journey runs all the way through to Acts chapter 18. And I've broken these chapters up into events that occur in this particular journey. Now, we will not necessarily follow that exact way, for in some events there will be more than one sermon, and other events, probably none at all. But I wanted to give you an idea as to what occurs on this particular journey, where it occurs, and what verses it occupies. So there's 11 points already done, so I'm going well. So in commencing this second missionary journey, our text for this evening will be Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through to 41. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through to 41. Hear the word of the Lord. "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." Now, the title for the sermon this evening is Contentious Christian Conflicts. So let's open in a word of prayer. Father God, I do thank you that you are a good God. And I do thank you that you are a great God. And I do pray this evening that you would open our hearts. You know what each and every one of us need here tonight. I do pray that we have come with attentive ears and soft hearts, and your Holy Spirit does his work this evening. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our lives, there are certain things that we can guarantee. Some of these are positive and some are negative. One of the negatives that we are unfortunately guaranteed to encounter is personal conflicts, disagreements, battles, fights, whatever term you wish to use. Contentious conflicts are almost inevitable since we are selfish, proud, often obnoxious individuals. In other words, these scenarios will arise because we are sinners. These particular conflicts can occur in all of our personal relationships, whether that be in a marriage relationship, the parent-child relationship, the boss-employee relationship, the friendship relationship, and even within the church. In fact, unfortunately, there is often more contentious conflicts in the church than there is anywhere else. Conflict in our relationships is an unfortunate part of life as a fallen creature. In the text before us this evening, there is a conflict. There is a major contention. Paul and Barnabas had just made their way back to Antioch from Jerusalem, where they had been present for the first church council. This had been an extremely profitable time. Having returned, they were now preaching and teaching the word of God in the church. The church at Antioch was, of course, now their home church. This is where they were sent out from for the first missionary journey. In verse 36, it begins with the phrase, "and some days." This phrase is a time designation, and it signifies the beginning of a new event. But it also connects itself with what has gone on before. Luke presents Paul as taking the initiative, and he suggests that he and Barnabas should go on another missionary journey. This is what we now know as the second missionary journey. And this is the particular context when this contentious issue erupts. In considering this contention this evening, I wish to contemplate four lessons that we can learn about contention from this text before us. Lesson number one about conflict: no one is immune. No one is immune. The timing and those involved in this particular conflict is somewhat surprising, isn't it? We would not have expected Paul and Barnabas to come at loggerheads in such a dramatic way. Barnabas, he was the son of consolation. He was Mr. Encourager. He was the nice guy. He was the one who, when no one else would, took this Pharisee under his wing. Then we have Paul, this Pharisee of the Pharisee, who was converted in truly remarkable circumstances. He had been trained by the Lord himself in the deserts of Arabia. He was the leading missionary, besides Jesus Christ, the greatest man the church has ever seen. These men had impressive spiritual heritage. They were godly men. They were in the ministry. They were serving the Lord faithfully. Yet they had this conflict between them. It wasn't only who they were, it was also what they had been through together that makes this all the more surprising. They had been commissioned and sent out together. They had performed many miracles together. They had preached together. They had taught together. They had seen a very fruitful and productive ministry together. They had suffered much persecution together. They had been there to encourage each other, build each other up in just about every circumstance. You know, this pair were like Batman and Robin, Timon and Pumbaa, yet this did not prevent them from having this heated exchange. Conflict is indiscriminate. No one is immune from conflict. No matter how close or how strong a relationship may be, we all need to be wary of conflict. In fact, it's often the relationships that are the closest that end up suffering from great conflict due to complacency and taking the other person for granted. Conflict also often strikes when we least expect it. And this was certainly the case in this situation. This was meant to be a joyous occasion where they could sit down together, they could plan their next missionary journey together. They could determine their plan of attack in serving the Lord. But unfortunately, this was certainly not the case. Contentious conflict struck when we would least expect it in this situation, and to whom we would least suspect it. And this is a very valuable lesson for us in our relationships, that no one is immune from conflict, and it often strikes when we least expect it. As soon as we become comfortable and stop striving for unity, we become extremely susceptible to conflict. There is no relationship, no friendship that is too strong for contention. We must realize this, understand this, and fight this. We must not become lazy and complacent in our various relationships, whether that be with one's spouse, children, friends, or church. We must be vigilant to maintain unity, to avoid contentions where possible. And this is done by being a peacemaker, showing grace, being forgiving, swallowing our pride, and realizing that we are not always right. No one is immune from conflict. Be warned. Don't become complacent. The second lesson is that conflict is often over a nothing issue. Often over a nothing issue. How often in our lives Our fights with one's spouse, children, friends, whoever it may be, is often over little things that really do not matter at all. How many conflicts have occurred in a church over the colour of the carpets? Or in a relationship because the toilet seat isn't down? Or a friendship because you did not like your friend's status on Facebook? All too often, arguments are caused over petty issues. And this is really no different than in the text before us. What it was that caused this great contention between these two men of God was not really that big of an issue. It could have and should have been sorted out rather easily. Now, Barnabas seemed to be in agreement to the proposed missions trip. This was not the drama, but it was as to who was going to be involved in this trip. Verse 37 reveals that it was the desire of Barnabas to bring John Mark on this particular trip. But Paul thought that this was a terrible idea. What we need to understand in this particular altercation, the English language doesn't convey as clearly as the original Greek. It says that Barnabas determined. This means that he was resolved. He had purposed this in his heart. And this particular verb is in the imperfect tense. This meaning that he was persistent. He was adamant. This is what he wanted and he wasn't going to budge. The problem was that Paul had determined that this was not wise to take this man with them. And this particular verb used to describe this action is also in the imperfect tense, meaning that he too was adamant and persistent. Both these men were insistent on their particular position. Neither was going to budge. So why was there a difference of opinion? Well, we firstly need to remember who John Mark was. He accompanied Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. And in Acts 13, when they reached Pamphylia, he departed back to Jerusalem. He abandoned them. He quit the ministry. Considerable time had now passed, and Barnabas wanted to give this man another chance. And this was in tune with the character of Barnabas. He was the son of consolation. And also remember that John Mark was related to Barnabas. But Paul here, on the other hand, he refused to take this man. This was not going to happen. He regarded him as a liability. He did not want a quitter. He had no confidence in this man whatsoever. I think in this situation we can probably understand both sides of the arguments. They both have valid points in their different perspectives. But neither of these men saw this. The idea is they traded blows backwards and forwards, presenting their cases one to another. But all that this did was lead to a sharp contention. The phrase sharp contention, used in the negative sense which it is here, means a stirring up, a provoking fury, arousing irritation. And this particular word is actually used in relation to God's wrath, this revealing the force and the intensity of this particular word. So this was a massive blow up. So much so that it resulted in this missionary team being torn apart. It got so heated, so out of control, so furious that the relationship was ruptured. Now, the question that is most commonly asked in regards to these set of events is, who was right? Was it Paul? Was it Barnabas? Now, the answer to this, I think, is Luke does not appropriate the blame, and neither should we. I'm sure that both were right and wrong. It's very rarely one party's fault in the entirety. And I also think that it's often mankind's desire to win that causes so many of these conflicts. We must remember that no one is the winner in conflict. There is never a winner in these situations. There is only hurt. There is only pain. And that means everyone loses in conflict. What a sad set of circumstances that this great missionary team ends up splitting. For what is really not that big of an issue. All this was really a choice whether to show grace or not show grace. This could have easily been sorted out. This was hardly a hill to die on. Now, John Calvin said this of this particular situation. This quote is in your notes. Though they had been almost drowned so often in so many tempests of persecution and were set upon so sore by infinite enemies, though domestic sedition were everywhere kindled against them, yet they were so far from being pulled in sunder that their agreement was then most of all tried. But now, for a light matter, and which might have easily been ended, they break that holy bond of God's calling. Something so small, something so trivial. But how true this is in our lives also. It's often those little irritations of life that give occasion to great eruption of anger. You know, the contentions we often have are often over things that don't really matter. Rarely are church problems over doctrine, but over trivial personal issues. Often marriages are on the rocks from little thoughtless indiscretions. Often friendships are wrecked from petty misdemeanors. How common is this? That contentions are caused from little things that don't really matter. We will overlook 100 things we have in common for that one thing we don't. We will forget all the good things that someone has done for the one bad thing they have done. We will forget all the good memories and cling to that one bad memory. How pathetic we often are as mankind as to what we allow to cause conflicts, contentions and divisions in our lives. How often they are things that don't really matter. Things that should be sorted out very easily if we would simply maintain Christian graces. Let's not allow conflict over small issues, over trivial issues. Let's not ruin our relationships over things that don't really matter, over things that can be easily sorted out. That is the second lesson. The third lesson about conflict is that now and then, conflict and separation are inevitable. Are inevitable. Now, I say this somewhat hesitantly, and we need to have much clarification, but there are times when conflict is inevitable, and at times so great is the conflict that separation is the only option. So let me address that at times conflict is inevitable. In our various personal relationships, from time to time conflict will arise. There will be disagreements. This is because we are all different. We have different beliefs, opinions, and values. And of course, the biggest contributor is that we are sinners. In a church, in a marriage, in friendship, there will be conflicts, there will be disagreements. These are often unavoidable. And upon discussing these things, there can be no agreeance. Now, in situations like this, the best option is to agree to disagree and move on. Don't keep bringing it up, rehashing it, trying to get people on your side, trying to convince the other person that you're right and they are wrong. But move on. Let it go. Now, there will be varying opinions that will cause disagreement in all of our relationships. We are not to hold on to these things and harbour them in our hearts, but simply agree to disagree and move forward. But on the rare occasion that the contention cannot be sorted out, that an agree-to-disagree arrangement cannot be established, then separation may have to occur, as it did in this particular situation, before us. Now, Paul and Barnabas could not come to a mutual agreement. It created a huge blow-up. And the only solution, according to our text, is that they departed asunder. This meaning they were torn apart. The contention was so great that this was the only option to solve this particular problem. The partnership had to be severed. And sometimes this unfortunate action needs to take place in our lives. That separation is the only way to solve our great contentions. And this is particularly the case with divisive people. Those people who are just here to cause problems, to cause division. And this is particularly the case in the church. And the scriptures are clear. In such situations, ask them once, and if they don't change, have them removed. There is to be separation. And this is also the case with doctrinal disagreements. If someone is causing problems in the church, they ask to leave. There is to be separation. Sometimes this is the only option. This is not ideal, but it is realistic. And this can also be the case in our personal relationships. Sometimes there is no way we can sort it out, so there has to be some separation. But let me give some points of clarification in regards to the unavoidability of contention and particularly separation. So number one, this is never an option in marriage. A marriage cannot be separated just because of contention and conflict. The word of God is clear. God hates divorce, and it's not allowed apart from adultery. And even then, it's not encouraged. Jesus says, let no man put asunder. So separation because of conflicts and severe disagreements are never an option in marriage. Marriage is a covenant agreement before God. Number two, separation is the last resort. We shouldn't instantly just think that contentions are inevitable and use this as an excuse to not even try to come to an agreement. Neither should we think after one small chat, we can't agree, let's separate and have nothing to do with them. I had one small personal disagreement, so I'm leaving church. No! This should not be the conclusion that we rush to. This should be the final thing that we do. This should only happen after we've tried every possible means to come to an agreement, but it's proven pointless. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, if you would. Romans chapter 12, and we'll consider a couple of verses. Romans chapter 12, we'll consider verses 16 through to 18. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. This passage of Scripture is crystal clear, and it sheds light on this situation. If it is possible, with everything that you have, everything within you, all of your strength, live peaceably with all men. This should be our desire, and it should be the very, very last resort to separate. And number three, separation must be done ethically. What I mean by this is that it should be a separation on good terms. And if it wasn't done on good terms, in time the personal hurt should be confronted and dealt with. Because we're commanded in Matthew 5, 23 and 24 to resolve relationship problems with others before we present ministry to God. When we separate, the hurt and the pain must be dealt with before God first and foremost, and then with one another. Conflict and separation, although never to be encouraged or sought after or desired, is at times inevitable. This is the third lesson. The fourth lesson from conflict is that it is never irrevocable. Never irrevocable. This last lesson from our text is really a wonderful blessing, but it's also quite confronting and convicting. Our conflicts, our disagreements, our fights, even those that lead to separation, are never irrevocable. They can be turned around. They can be healed. God in His grace can redeem our conflicts. God can fix any relationship. Now, Paul and Barnabas did not leave on the greatest terms. They couldn't come to an agreement. They went their separate ways. But it is rather evident from what Paul wrote in his later letters in regards to both Barnabas and John Mark that there was no lingering animosity. It had been dealt with. There was no hard feelings or bitterness. There had been forgiveness and healing. Look at how Paul spoke of both these men. Firstly, Barnabas. 1 Corinthians 9, 5 and 6 says this. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas? Have not we power to forbear working? Paul in this passage mentions Barnabas, along with himself, as deserving to receive remuneration for their ministry. And often they weren't asking for this. If there was still a great animosity, a hatred and a bitterness, I don't think he would have used Barnabas' name. Now let's look at what he says about John Mark. Colossians 4:10 says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. So Paul instructs the believers at Colossae that they were to receive John Mark if he came unto them. Then there's also Philemon, verse 24. It says, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Here, John Mark is described as Paul's fellow laborer. Then the greatest example is in 2 Timothy 4:11, which says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Here we see the great change. This man who Paul had refused to take with him, he is now recommending for the ministry. He is now described as one who was profitable. What a remarkable change. And what we see from this is that these relationships were healed after the conflict, after the separation. We can see the wonderful grace of God in gospel reconciliation. And this is the same in our lives. Our conflicts, our contentions can be healed. No relationship is beyond repair. Unfortunately, this doesn't mean to say every relationship will be repaired, but it can be. My beloved, perhaps you have a relationship that is on the rocks. There has been some sharp contentions, some conflicts. Whether that be in your marriage, with your children, with your parents, with your siblings, with the church, whoever or whatever that relationship may be, it is not beyond repair. No conflict, no separation is ever irrevocable. We serve the Almighty, all-powerful God. He can do all things. He can fix every relationship, no matter how bad it may be. In God's grace, with a forgiving spirit, a willingness to move on, all can be healed, no matter how great the conflict and contention may have been or is currently. It will be hard work, but in God's grace, it is possible. A conflict is unfortunately a part of life. Even good and godly men and women within the church do disagree. Even in the strongest marriage, the closest friendship, disagreements will happen. Conflict is something we all confront, but it's how we respond as to how much damage these conflicts cause in our lives. In light of these four lessons that we've studied this evening, I wish to finish with three different scenarios. So number one, you are conflict free. You are conflict free. Maybe this describes your life. This is a wonderful place to be. Perhaps in your life, your marriage is wonderful, no disagreements. Your friendships are fabulous, no contention. You have no dramas with anyone in church or at work or anywhere else. You know, praise the Lord, this is wonderful. This is a great place to be at. If this is you this evening, remember that you are not immune to conflict. It's probably just around the corner. Be aware. Be vigilant to maintain the unity in your relationships. Don't take your relationships for granted. Don't become complacent. And don't let the little things get in the way, for normally they don't matter. Strive to maintain this in God's grace. Number two, your conflict is flowing. Your conflict is flowing. Perhaps in your life at the moment, it feels like conflict after conflict, drama after drama, contention after contention. You and your spouse are constantly fighting. You are constantly at loggerheads with your children. Every week you seem to be having conflict with someone at church or work. Your life seems to be one big conflict. What can be done? We must understand that Jesus wants us to be peacekeepers. Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the peacekeepers. We must deal with our pride. We must understand that you are not always right. And this is very hard to swallow. This is hard for me to swallow. Everyone wants to be right. We must show grace in these situations. Much grace has been bestowed upon us as believers. Who are we not to show it? We must forgive. Once again, we have been forgiven of so much. Who are we not to forgive? We must be willing to compromise in these situations, of course, within reason. And we must remember that 9 times out of 10, what we are disagreeing about probably doesn't even matter. It's more than likely something trivial and insignificant. Conflict and contention is a part of life, but it should never be a way of life. And if it is the way of our life, then it's time to do some soul searching and some repenting. But the good news is just like everything in the Christian life, we are not alone. We need the grace of God in this area, just like every other area. And if we ask for help, we ask for grace, we will receive it. Conflict can be overcome. Or the third scenario, your conflict caused a farewell. Maybe here tonight you have a relationship that has been severed. There was separation because of some contention, whether that be with a friend, a parent, a sibling, a fellow believer. And when you think about this, that separation was probably a little bit silly. You failed to show grace. You failed to swallow your pride. And things just got out of hand. Well, the good news is no separation is beyond repair. Maybe tonight it's time to start that repairing work. In God's grace, in His strength, with a forgiving spirit and a willingness to move on. And of course, time, separation as a result of conflict can be healed. As long as we are on this earth, conflict is a part of life. But as long as we have God in heaven, our various conflicts and contentions, whatever they may be, in His strength, in His grace, can be avoided or healed for His honour and for His glory. Amen. Let's pray.